are, where you come from, the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for your sins if you're willing to confess them before God. Believe in Jesus that he is the Lord and Savior of our lives and that his death on the cross paid for our sins. And that if you surrender your life to Christ, and maybe today that's what that meant to you. That baptism is like, wow, here's a person who's taking Jesus seriously and surrendering his life. I've never done that. I need to do that. I need to just admit my sin and believe in Jesus and confess and choose to follow him. And that you can do right now, just a prayer clear with your heart. In fact, let's pray together. Jesus, if there is anybody who's watching or here, and they know that they want to have the life that Sayan talked about, they want to settle it, that you would help them just to say, God, I admit my sin. I believe in Jesus as my Savior now. I choose to surrender my life to you. Take it for whatever it's worth, whatever it is. I give it to you, and I follow you now. And Jesus, as we talk about your word, I pray that your truth will help those that want to grow closer to you, that we would truly be giving our heart to follow you, and that you would have your patience and your grace with us as we walk and fall, walk and fall, walk and fall, that we would keep seeking you and bring glory to you first and foremost above all things. Amen. The soil had turned to dust. The children's mouths were parched. The drought had gone on for far too long, and so there was no water for the crowds arriving in Jerusalem for Passover. In desperation, the people turned to Honai, a man whose prayers had proven to be effective in the past. Honai prayed, but no rain fell. Honai then traced a circle in the dust, and he stepped inside of it. And he prayed out loud, I will not move from this place until you have compassion on your children, he cried out to God. Eventually, a faint drizzle began to fall. I did not ask for this, but for water to fill the cisterns. The sky broke open and a destructive rainstorm threatened the entire land. Honai said, I did not ask for this, but for the rain of favor and blessing. A gentle, steady rain began to water the land, just as he had asked. Now, the other Jewish scholars did not approve of Honai's tactics. You are like a child who throws a tantrum before his father, and his father does whatever he asks. Now, regardless of what you think of the prayer of Honai, isn't that exactly what Jesus told us to do? How he taught us to pray? When he taught about that widow that went to the unjust judge and kept banging on his door until finally the unjust judge, who cared neither for man nor for God, got up and finally gave her what she wanted, saying, if I don't, she'll wear me out. And Jesus said, isn't not the judge's actions, but isn't her persistence and boldness in prayer isn't that the way that we ought to pray? I mean, we have a father who has made promises to us. We have a father who loves us. So ought we not be persistent in prayer and not give up? Is the one and done type of praying really how we ought to be praying when we have a God who's given us promises and who loves us? Should we not persistently pursue those promises and God? You see, I think sometimes we lack a boldness in our prayers. We pray with timidity. If I hear this, I know what we say. I've used this saying, but if I hear it one more time, I think I'm going to pull my hair out. Jesus, if it is your will, well, of course he's not going to do it if it isn't his will, but we use that phrase to cover up our timidity and our lack of faith. Instead of saying, Jesus, this is what you said, this is what you promised, this is who you are, and now I'm asking in boldness, and I'm going to keep asking. We don't hear that kind of prayer. I'll be honest with you, I don't pray like that either a whole lot. And yet, There are times when we are told that should be our prayer. Not the timid, oh, if it's your will, I'll leave it at your feet and I won't bother you anymore. We're in a series, I think it's kind of, I was sitting there realizing, you know, if we're going back into lockdown, prayer is a major spiritual discipline we have, and we have time to practice it. And we're in the series, Speak Up, Taking the Next Step in Prayer. And Zachariah, I want to look at Zachariah's, it's called Zachariah's Song. It's a prayer, it's a prophecy, it's poetry, it's all this, but it's a prayer at its essence. And it kicks off the Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now let's stop. We've got to get some context to this. Zechariah is a priest that served in the temple. And when he was in there on his rotation, an angel met him and said, you and your barren wife, you two are going to have a son. Now he's probably late 40s, probably early 50s at this time. And Zechariah does not believe the angel. And so the angel says, fine, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak until the son is born. And so 9+ months, Zechariah goes without being able to speak. And you need to remember that as we read his prayer. He has not spoken for 9+ months. And these are the first words that are going to come out of his mouth. There's something about silence that makes us aware of God's working around us. When I'm doing the talking, it seems I don't so clearly see God. But when I go to silence, I become far more aware. And we're going to see this in a second. The other thing I want you to notice, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this prayer of Zechariah is directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't expect you to understand that, because I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't quite get it either. All I know is that when a person chooses to put their faith in Jesus Christ and become a follower, God says, God does a number of things in our lives. We're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 1 in the new year. But one of the things he does is he puts himself, he takes his spirit and he puts it right in our spirit. God comes to dwell within us, to have relationship with us. And part of our growth as Christians is learning to discern and understand God's voice in our lives, because he speaks to us from within us. And part of our prayer is learning to hear and understand when the Holy Spirit is prompting us or speaking to us. Now, the times that I see this most is in our men's prayer meeting that happens on Tuesday. By the way, any man is welcome to come. If you want to come, you don't even have to come and pray. You can come and just pray with us silently. You can get the link, info@springvale.org. Just email, and we'll send you the link for it every Tuesday morning, 7 to 8. But you'll hear things like this. Lord, that word that Mike used has been a word that's been going on in my head. Or you'll hear that passage that Mark just referred to or quoted. God, that's been going on in my heart this week. Or that issue that Tim just prayed over. God, that's an issue I deal with too. Or that scripture that was just quoted. God, that's a scripture that you've been speaking to me about. And we're learning to hear the Holy Spirit prompting us, and we follow those promptings in our prayer. We don't just pray whatever. We pray what we sense the Spirit is aligning in us. And when we connect with the Holy Spirit, our prayers go deep and they're powerful. And I'll tell you, it feels like we prayed for about 5 minutes. The hour goes by that fast. But here's the thing. We don't sense the directing of the Spirit alone. It's really hard to figure out on your own. You learn it with other people in prayer. So maybe that's your next step in prayer. is in your life group, giving more time, leaders, for prayer and learning to listen to the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. It takes time to hear the voice of God because we're often so distracted. Or maybe going to one of the men's or women's prayer times through the week. Or we have prayer, corporate prayer tonight. And coming and learning and listening to and watching and hearing other people who are further along in prayer, learning how to pray through them, listening for the Spirit. I'll tell you, there's nothing like it when we pray and we're praying what the Spirit is directing us to pray. And here's an example of it right here. Zechariah begins to pray. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Remember, these are the first words out of Zechariah's mouth after 9+ months of being unable to speak. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Not will redeem. He's looking at something and he says, God, you are fulfilling exactly what you said you would do. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Think of a horn. A horn is symbolic. Think of it on the head of a massive ox or a massive bull that comes barreling down at you. You have a whole new respect for the term horn in scripture if you were at the wrong end of a horn with a massive bull coming at you. And that's the idea behind it. It's a term of power and a term of dignity. And he says, you've raised up a person of power and of dignity and of strength in the house of the servant David. As he said, now this, I love this, because Zechariah is aligning his prayer to scripture. He's not praying what he thinks. He's praying what he sees God has promised in scripture. Because he says, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Well, he's saying, I'm quoting what I know the prophets said long ago, and I see now that you are bringing to pass. And his prayer is aligned with scripture. Again, praying scripture is another step in growing in prayer. We'll talk about that in a second. Salvation from our enemies and from his hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Now, if you'll notice here, he mentions two people from the past, David and Abraham, and he uses the term covenant. You have remembered your covenant. The closest idea we have to an idea of covenant is marriage, where two people stand up in front of their friend, in front of their family, and more importantly, in front of God, and they covenant, they promise that they will remain married to one another until death do us part. Now, we all recognize that not everybody keeps their covenant, keeps their promise, that situations come in, and sometimes it breaks down, sometimes through infidelity, sometimes through just unfortunate situations. We realize that we don't always keep our covenant. But when God makes a covenant, there's no circumstances, there's no feelings, there's no issues that he can't overcome. And so Hebrews says, when God, who cannot lie, makes a promise, he always comes through. And Zechariah, in his silence, has been reviewing the Old Testament scriptures and he says, listen, and by the way, who came to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth for a few months? Well, if you know the Christmas story, you know Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was pregnant by the Holy Spirit with Jesus. Remember, she met Elizabeth, the baby jumped in Elizabeth's womb, and she said, surely, and Elizabeth says, surely you're the mother of the Savior. And so who is listening? Because he can't speak. For all that time that Mary's with Elizabeth, and they're comparing stories, and they're going over scripture, who's quietly listening in the background? Zechariah, because he can't speak. And he's going over and over the Old Testament scriptures. And he's now seeing what God is doing because he's quiet. And he's looking at the scriptures and looking at what's happening. He goes, This is what it means. You see, the enemies of Israel were never Rome, because before Rome, there was the Greeks. And before the Greeks, there was the Persians. And before that, the Babylon. There's always been a human enemy. But if you read the Old Testament, in particular, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you can't help but come away from those books and realize the true enemy of Israel was sin, their own sin. It wasn't the Gentile nations. God brought them in to punish them for their sin. And Zechariah sees clearly. And he refers to David and the covenant God made with David, a covenant where he promised one from David would come out of his house and would rule over and restore Israel back to God. And then that fulfillment would be in fulfillment with the covenant he made with Abraham, where a seed of Abraham would restore, bring the blessing of God upon his people. And Zechariah, in his quietness for 9 months, puts it all together and realizes that you're going to rescue us from our true enemy, sin, and you are going to deliver us from fear, and you are going to create in us holiness and righteousness before you all our days. He gets it. A couple things. First, David lived 1,000 years before Zechariah. Abraham, about 2,000, somewhere around there. Remember I talked about perseverance in prayer? This is the most important thing God is. This is the major theme of Scripture, the most important thing God is doing. And he waits from his initial promise to Abraham, 2,000 years. Reaffirms it in David 1,000 years later. And sometimes I think we're just a little like kind of one and done type of prayers. Well, I've been praying for a week and God hasn't done anything. That's why Jesus talks about persistence. And here's why. In persistence in prayer, we instead of demanding that God align with our time schedule, we slowly begin to align with his. So that even if the prayer that we pray is not answered in the way that we originally intended, we are transformed inside in prayer over time so that we are thankful for the answer because we realize in the wisdom of God, it is what is best. But that process of transformation takes place in perseverance. That over time, as you pray for your children, or you pray for your parents, or you pray for your my for person, or you pray for your health, or you pray for your finances, often God calls us to perseverance because it's in perseverance we are transformed. Prayer is not just about us getting what we want, though God does give us and answer those prayers in his wisdom. Prayer, I think, more is about us becoming who he wants. And when we do not persevere in prayer, we don't change. And that's why we see God as, hey, God, you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not answering prayer. You're not helping me. Those are, when you start thinking those thoughts, they're the sign that you have not persevered with God in your prayer. The sign that you have persevered is that you're at peace with what God is doing. And you're willing to wait for his timing. That's the transformation of the soul that God brings in prayer. Maybe that's your step, is to say, I'm done with the one and done stuff. Until God releases me from this prayer, I'm going to continue to pray. I have prayers. I go, God, I'm going to pray this for a week. I'm going to pray for 2 weeks. But I have people in my life, I have been praying for 40 years. There's some prayers that I'm not released from by God until he says, stop praying. And I've had that experience where he said to me, stop praying for this person. Persistence. His prayer continues. And you, my child, so he was, this prayer is directed by the Spirit. He aligns with Scripture. Now, watch the focus of his prayer. It's all about impact. This is a missional prayer, if I've ever heard a missional prayer. So by missional, I mean God gave us a mission, right? Jesus, he promised, right from Eve, he promised, I'm sending one who's going to restore our relationship and restore you back to God. And then the whole Old Testament, from Abraham to David through the prophets, is all about this one who's coming. And then this one came, it was Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross to restore us. And then those that put their faith in Jesus are reconciled to God. And then God said, those of you that are reconciled, here's your mission. Continue what I had promised. Now I've fulfilled it. You take it and tell the world. That's our mission. Now, this prayer is missional because he's referring back to what God had promised. And now look at the focus of his prayer. His focus is all about impact of the mission. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. He's praying for his son. First words out of his mouth. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Now he is, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. He's quoting right out of Isaiah. He is praying the scripture in its fulfillment. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He's praying for his child to be part of the mission, the great and glorious and grand mission of God in this world. God, I'm offering up to you, my child. In alignment with your calling that comes out of Scripture, I am now offering him. Now, I'll let you give you a second to guess what an application from this prayer might be for you. What might be the application for us when we watch Zechariah praying for his son to have impact for God? I'm going to guess that if you're a parent or a grandparent, you pray regularly for your children. You pray regularly for maybe your brothers or sisters. I find when I'm praying for my children, too often my prayers are about their comfort and their ease, their success in this world, for the things I determine or I think they need. Too often my prayers are about their comfort and not about their impact. That the greatest thing I can pray over my children and my grandchildren is that God would raise them up to be part of the mission and have impact of leading people to eternal salvation in Christ. I mean, Seon said it. I realize if I would die, I would go to hell. See, too many of people around us don't have that impact because they have not experienced the depth that Seon, in his young age, has experienced. We've heard about where he was and what he was doing, and he had no misunderstanding about his life and where he stood before God. But too often, people surrounding our children and our grandchildren, they are numb to the reality of eternity. They don't even think about it. And we need to be praying for those people in our lives. God, not only just me, but my children, my grandchildren, we have impact for Christ in our workplaces, in our sports places, in our homes, with our friends. We have impact for Jesus Christ. And we could be the means you use to help that person take another step toward Jesus. Will you pray that? You want to talk about a next step for you in your prayer for your family? There you go. Pray for yourself and pray for your kids and pray for your grandkids. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray that they have impact. Of all the things we could pray, that's the greatest thing we could pray. Now, this is what he prays. because of, he prays to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God. Now watch this metaphor that he uses. By which the rising sun will come from us, to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet onto the path of peace. Do you know people that need peace? And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel and became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And Zechariah's prayer around the mission of God is that the light of the gospel would come in. Now that's the metaphor. When the sun rises on a dark world, it does two things. It brings light so people can see, and it brings warmth so they can be thawed out. And we get that in Canada. We get it that the sun brings light and warmth. Crystal and I were out walking on Friday, and it was like 5 degrees or something. So we dressed for 5 degrees. But what we didn't take into account was that the sun was shining. And by the time I was near the end of my walk, I was in a t-shirt. The warmth and the light that the sun brings. And by the way, we live in a culture that is doing its hardest to ignore and to reject God. We live in a culture that is cold to the truth and the love of God and is in darkness about who God is and what their condition is before God, who have no understanding of the reconciliation that comes. We live in a culture that is trying to make, and it's not a condemnation of our Canadian culture, because every culture from Eve onward has tried to make God like ourselves. And our culture is trying to, if we believe in God, well, there is no God, but for those that believe there is a God, it's God is like us. He thinks like us. He wants what we want. He likes what we like. He acts like us. So there's no difference between me and God and God and me, and therefore I don't need God, and I'm okay. And I'm not smart enough to break through that, but I know one who is. I know one who can speak to a heart. I know one who can bring truth so that it shines like a rising sun. I know somebody who can warm the heart, the coldest heart, as he shines upon it. So that we pray. As we pray, God moves and works. And by the way, we don't, it's not like we have to convince God to do this. I mean, he promised right from Genesis. He sent his son to die. He rose from the dead. He sent us out. And in Timothy, he says, Timothy reveals, Paul writing to Timothy says, it's God's will that every person would come to a knowledge of Christ and salvation. That's the heart of God. And my prayers doesn't convince God to do it. It means I start joining him and seeing where he's at work already around me so I can become a factor in what he's doing. That's what prayer does. It transforms me into seeing what God is doing and then joining him and giving me a power to pray, to speak, to live in such a way that it's a God uses that as a testimony, as light in the life of people around me. That's what prayer does to us. Transforms us. But it's ever so slowly that you are usually the last person to see the transformation God brings in your life. This is a missional prayer. It's about God fulfilling what he said he would do and us joining him. And Zechariah boldly and persistently prays for God to do what he promised. So a couple things I want to take from this for us to think about applying to our lives. I already suggested a few, but here's a couple more. One, Zechariah aligns his prayer. His prayer is so in the will of God. How do I know? Because he's praying scripture. He's inundated by the Old Testament, and so his prayers reflect scripture right out of the Old Testament. And so his prayers aligned with the mind and the heart and the will of God. And so I would challenge us to start praying, learning to pray scripture. And again, you will learn this as you watch it more quickly than you will learn it by doing it. Now, we learn by doing it, but when you see somebody doing it and how they pray, it inspires and educates us how to pray scripture. How we open up a scripture and we read it, and then we start praying the actual words of scripture, and then God starts leading us into areas of our life through that scripture that we need to be praying about. God, you say in your word, you are the rock, that you are the fortress, that you never move no matter how difficult things get in our lives. And by the way, God, I'm really struggling with my parents. I don't know what's going to happen in our relationship, but you remain secure. Or God, I'm really struggling with where this whole pandemic goes. I don't know if emotionally, mentally, financially, I don't know how I'm going to get through it now. We keep going backwards, it seems, but God, you're the rock and I can trust you. That's how you pray scripture. And I encourage you, use the next step, join us. I keep encouraging you to join us because you will see people who know how to pray, pray, and it will help you learn how to pray. Learn to pray scripture. In our men's group, Tuesday morning men's prayer group, one of the guys just said, I think it was last week or the week before, I've been really taking up my scripture memorization so I can pray scripture more when I pray. I thought, that's pretty good. That's a good challenge. It encouraged me to go back and make sure I'm consistent with my memorization. The other thing I want to say is the boldness with which he prays. I think we need more boldness. We don't have to say if it's your will that this person be saved. Now, I don't know how it all works. We got a sovereign God who elects and predestines, and we've got rebellious man who has a choice to run from God or to God. And somehow they come together. But I do know this, that as I pray and the boldness, I don't have to wonder whether God wants my friend, my community, people in it, my family to come to Christ. I don't have to wonder, God, if it's your will. It is his will. He died to show us it's his will. So when I pray, I can pray with boldness, God, that person, my friend, my sister, my brother, the person that means a lot to me, you promised that you wanted them to come to Christ, and I'm going to pray persistently and boldly until you release me for their salvation. I don't know what you're doing in their life. I can't see in their heart, but I do know your heart, and I'm praying with boldness. I'm not just praying if it's your will, maybe you could, throw them a bone. I'm praying with power. I'm praying with perseverance for that person, for their heart to be awakened, for the Son of Righteousness to shine on it. There's a whole difference in those kinds of prayers between, if it's your will. And it is your will, and I'm asking for you to do what you promised. That's what Jesus was referring to when he talked about that woman banging at the door, that persistence that keeps calling on God to fulfill the promise that he made. And see, this is sometimes we don't explain things well enough. When it comes to our vision is to double our impact. As the elders prayed and thought through that vision and discussed it, we realized what the promises and the mission of God was for us, that we as a church and as individuals, that we would be on mission to reach people. That's what God wants to do through every church that he has, ours included. And we thought, well, we can pray, well, if it's your will, God. Over the next 7 years, because it was 2 years ago we were praying this. Over the next 7 years, we go, if it's your will, would you bring some people to faith? Or we can pray with a boldness that says, God, we want to join you. And so we're going to ask for something that we could never do without you. And if it ever happens, it's because you did amazing work. double our impact. Let us see you reach people we have no idea how to reach or who to reach or who they even are. We want to pray with boldness. That was the spirit behind the vision. If we're going to be in this, let's be in this in such a way that if it happens, it's because you have done something and we've joined with you. And that's why I keep harping on prayer. Because you're not going to reach your family, your children, your brothers and sisters, your parents, the people you work with, because of your wisdom and your strength and your persuasiveness. It will be because God chooses to work through you. And do you know who he chooses to work through? Those that are praying. We unlock the power of God in our lives. And if we're going to see God double our impact with that kind of boldness, we got to pray. And that's why you keep hearing me, and you will continue to hear me talk about prayer. Because the more I pray, the more I'm aware I don't have what it takes to see this vision fulfilled. And by the way, I don't have what it takes to see my four. You know, the people we've been challenging and asking you to say, God, pray with boldness. God, you're reaching people. Now give me four from my life, at least four that you want to use for me. And I will pray for them and I will intercede for them and I will be involved with them and I will invite them to whatever you direct me to, but I'm going to do it. Will you give me four? With that kind of boldness is what we're talking about. And that's the kind of boldness that we see here. So maybe that's your, not maybe, there's a great next step. Yeah, I'm praying for my four. I'm praying for our church. We're never going to get there. Not unless God does something. And by the way, this pandemic, when it first happened, I thought, oh, I mean, the vision was hard enough, God. Like, you threw this at us? And then as I was thinking about that this morning on my walk as I was preparing for the sermon, it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to me again and said, well, then you're going to know it was from me. This pandemic just took away any brightness or wisdom or flashiness or ability that you might have brought. If this vision happens, it will simply be because you have prayed and I have worked. And I thought, wow, he's already giving us a praise item. So, go home, draw a circle in your driveway. If you got a hard top, use chalk. If you got dirt, just draw a circle. Stand in it and start praying for the people. And don't leave it until something happens.